Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we're going to be reading from this morning, Hebrews chapter 12. We're only going through the first four verses of chapter 12. I know it's short, but don't worry, I'll try and find a way to make it long. Thank you. Thank you for laughing at it. Saturday night didn't laugh at that. They didn't laugh at that joke. I don't know why. Hebrews chapter 12. So, when a few years ago, we used to live near a school, big school, and it had this football field and a track around it. And so it was a lot of fun. My days off, I'd take my boys over there, we'd go and we'd play around, right? We'd toss the football or we'd kick a soccer ball or jog around the track a little bit, just have fun. So one day I decided I'm going to take my two oldest, and I'm thinking we're going to run today. You know, we're going to run today, and maybe we'll do some relays, we'll do some races. Maybe I'll time them. I brought my stopwatch. We'll time them. They love, you know, to be timed, beat their times. The little boys just love that challenging stuff, you know. So we're walking over to this track, and we get there, and it's as soon as we step on the track, the kids are asking me, "What are we doing, Dad?" And I said, "Well, we're going to have some fun. We're going to do some races, maybe some relays." And as soon as they hear that, my oldest son, he stops, and he's probably 7 years old at the time. He stops, and he looks at me, and he's just got this just grim determination across his face. He says, "Dad, I want to race you." Whoa, really? I'm thinking, okay, someone's getting a little big for their britches, right? I'll show him. I'll teach him to pick a fight he can't win, right? So I'm thinking this is going to be an awesome thing. This is actually an opportunity. It's a teachable moment, I'm thinking. I'm going to be able to teach him, to lead him, to encourage him. And when he starts to get winded, when he starts to get tired, that's when I'll just drop back to a jog, and I'll encourage him and just kind of lead him along. You know, I'll just kind of tell him to keep on going, to persevere, right? So we line up. We're just going to do one lap around the track because that's all I'm good for, okay? I don't know if you've noticed, I don't exactly have a runner's physique. So we get ready for our lap around the track, and my youngest son, or the younger of the two, he decides he's going to sit this one out because he can just see the macho going back and forth there. And so he's going to sit this one out, so it's just me and my oldest son. And I say, "Okay, you ready?" "Yeah, let's do this." "All right, ready? Go." And I tell you what, he was on my heels like a swarm of bees on Winnie the Pooh. It was just crazy. He was pushing me the whole way. Here I was thinking that this was my opportunity to pull him along, but in reality, he was pushing me, and I had to really work to stay ahead of him. I mean, I had to win, right? You have to win, right? So I had to win, but he did not make it easy on me. And I remember the end of that race, and I'm huffing and puffing, and he's wheezing, and I'm just like, man, this kid's endurance, he pushed me. He made me better today. I thought I was going to make him better. I thought I was going to teach him a lesson. No, he taught me a lesson in endurance, in perseverance. He was on my heels the whole way. You know, this Christian life, the Bible so often, the Apostle Paul calls it a race. In fact, although we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, many people believe that it was Paul, because in the beginning of chapter 12 here, Paul calls this Christian experience a race, just as he has done in previous books, in previous epistles. He likens it to competition. He likens it to a race. Paul apparently loves sports. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, what the writer does here is the writer, in comparing the Christian life to a race, he tells us, he shows us how we ought to run and how we can have success and what exactly is waiting for us at the end of this race. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." He begins the verse with "therefore." He's referencing Hebrews chapter 11, which, if you didn't know, Hebrews chapter 11, man, I encourage you, if you ever feel like you need a little motivation, you feel like you need a little more pep in your step, you feel like you need a kind of a refocus or an inspiration in your Christian life, you crack open Hebrews chapter 11. It is what is called the Great Hall of Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it goes through this incredible list of believers and the incredible things that God did through them by their faith. It talks about Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. It talks about David. It talks about Gideon. It talks about Moses and Rahab and all these incredible men and women of God from days of old and what they did. And it summarizes their lives. And as you read through this whole chapter, man, you keep reading and it just builds in you. It's exciting. And then he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, hold on a sec. See, this is where we can sometimes get the wrong idea. This is sometimes where we can stumble a little bit on this. He's saying, hey, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And so what often comes to our minds is we have this idea, this false perception, that we're running this Christian race, we're running this life in like an Olympic stadium. And all kinds of great godly men and women of old are in all of these seats sort of watching us. And somewhere in the luxury box is God himself upon his throne. And the whole universe is just sort of entertained by us. And what happens is we put too much pressure on ourselves because now we're afraid. Oh no, what if I stumble and they all laugh at me? What if I fall and they all shake their heads at me? If I fall behind, if I don't win this, I have to win this because everyone is witnessing me. But you know, that's not the truth. That's not what the writer is saying here. The writer isn't saying that you're on display to entertain everyone who came before you. No, the word he uses there for witnesses, it's the Greek word martys. It's where we get our word martyr from. Our word martyr. And that idea, a martyr, it's a legal term in the ancient Greek. And it means a testimony. Like a witness in court would give their testimony about what happened. And so what the writer is telling us is he's saying, listen, you and I, in our race, we are surrounded by a great cloud of testimonies. And so what this means is when your race gets difficult, when you're having trouble, when life becomes a little too much for you and you're not sure where to go, you're not sure what to do, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to look at those testimonies. We're supposed to listen to those witnesses. It means we have to get into our word. It means we have to open up the Bible and we read what Abel did. Why is Abel in the Hall of Faith? And we read about what Noah did. We have decisions to make. And we don't know what way we should go. Then we read about Abraham and how he just went not knowing where he was going. That's why there's a great cloud of witnesses, not to look down upon us, but so that we can look up to them. You see, that's what he's saying here. But if you've been fooled, if you've been lied to by the enemy to believe that there are so many people judging you, critiquing you, that God is just watching you, waiting for you to slip, trip, fall and fail, don't believe that lie. Don't you believe that lie for a second. God has surrounded us with such a great cloud of witnesses. It's right there in your Bible. You need direction. You need ideas. You need inspiration. You open that Bible and you get into it. You get into it. And then he says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, obviously, that makes sense to us, right? Athletes need to shed pounds, but not just pounds. They need to have the lightest equipment possible. And the athletic industry, these sporting good companies, man, they make billions every year selling shirts that are just like half an ounce lighter than last year's shirt. Or shoes that are just a fraction of an ounce lighter than last year's shoes. They can charge $50 extra for them. Right? Because now these are going to give you the edge. It's going to be like you're wearing nothing at all. You're practically not. But it's lighter, right? There's nothing weighing you down. That's the idea there. This is true. This is true. You know, we can carry so much into the Christian life that just weighs us down. So much baggage. So much extra stuff we just put on ourselves, pile on ourselves. It hinders our run. It slows us down. But it's more than that. He uses the word weight there. What that word weight means, it means a very prominent weight. Huh? Yeah, it's the biggest thing you carry. That's what he's saying there. What's the biggest thing you carry? In other words, what do you have? What do you do? What is it you're holding on to that you find identity in? What's that thing that if you weren't holding on to it, you would feel like you're just lost? But this is how people know me. This is my ideology. People know me for this. Right? This is my style. People know me for this. This is my appearance. People know me for this. This is my, whatever, my job, my hobby. This is what everyone knows me by. And if I don't have this, then what do I have? No, he's saying, listen, if you have that, you have weight. You have something holding you down because we're not supposed to find identity in anything other than Jesus Christ. And when we hold on to those things, we carry those things around. I am this and I am that. No. No, that's holding you down. That's holding you back. Does it mean you can't have hobbies? No, absolutely, you can have hobbies. That's fine, but you don't let that thing define you. Does it mean you can't have a very set way of believing politically or religiously? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You can have your beliefs. That's fine. You shouldn't be defined by those things. You know, if you were to go back and read your last 50 Facebook posts, what theme occurs most frequently? If you were to open up your checkbook for last year, what expense occurs most frequently? What is it that you have invested your life in apart from Jesus Christ? It might be weighing you down. He says, drop that weight. And then he says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, there's something important to understand about this idea. The picture here is that sin has snared you like an animal caught in a trap. The picture is there's like a rope or a chain around your leg, and as you try to run and you hit the end of that rope and you fall flat on your face and you cannot go any further. No matter how much you struggle, no matter how much you try, no matter how much you exert yourself, you cannot move and get away from that snare. Sin ensnares us. He's not saying, he doesn't say there, hey, don't you stumble at all. That's not the picture he paints. The picture the writer paints is don't let it hold you. Have any of you ever had the unfortunate experience of taking a child to Wahoo's or a family fun center? Isn't that just the worst? My goodness. You got to put on sunglasses because the lights are shining in your face. You got to put in the earplugs because there's just like just noise and all this bells going off and everything. And it's just like it's a casino for kids. I mean, come on. The machines are spitting out tickets left and right. Kids are going nuts. They're all trying to win all these tickets so they can go get some kind of a plastic spider ring. You know what I mean? It's just crazy. It's craziness in there. But the kids love it, right? Well, what family fun center, what Wahoo's place would be complete without whack-a-mole? You ever play whack-a-mole? It's real simple. It's a box. There's five or six different holes in it. And guess what happens? a little plastic mole pops up out of the box. And you got this great big foam paddle, and you just whack it down. I mean, it's a lot of fun. It's exactly what kids want to do, just beat stuff up, right? As soon as you whack that mole down, though, another one comes up. And you got to hit that, and then it comes up, and you got to hit that, and it comes up, and you got to hit that. And the next thing you know, you're just beating on this thing, trying to keep all these stupid moles down. Okay, maybe you've never been to Wahoos or a family fun. Maybe you've never played whack-a-mole, but maybe you've dealt with a real mole or gopher, right? And you set the trap, and you thought you got that guy, right? But then what happens 2 days later? There's a new hole over there. There's a new fresh little mound of dirt over there. What's going on? And no matter how much you keep digging those things out, filling those things back in, no matter how many traps you put in there, you're throwing bubble gum down there, you're trying everything you can read on the internet, and those holes just keep popping up. That's sin. That's sin. Okay, you're gonna stumble. We're gonna stumble. He doesn't say that you will never stumble. You're never going to hit one of those holes in the ground. You're never going to trip up a little bit. You're never going to roll an ankle. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, don't let it hold you. Don't let it hold you. Don't let it snare you. Don't let that rope tighten around your foot. Don't put that chain of sin around your ankle. Don't let it hold you back. Don't let it stop you in your tracks. What do I do, though? What do I do? Because, man, sometimes I feel like I am held. I feel like I am chained. I'm in bondage. I can't go anywhere. You know what breaks those chains? Forgiveness. Forgiveness offered by Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You find yourself snared. You look to Jesus. You confess that. He breaks those chains. And you're free to run again. And here's the important thing, though. If you've been in your word and you're reading, you're constantly reading the testimony of other believers, and you're putting down anything other than the identity you have in Jesus Christ, and you've let go, you've asked forgiveness for the snares, the sin that wants to hold you down, he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is huge. Huge. And we go over this, we gloss over this sometimes. The race that is set before us. If you have, there should be a pen in front of you. I would like you to, in your own Bible, grab the pen, and don't worry, you're not going to go to hell for this. Scratch out the word us and write the word me in there. Run the race that is set before me, you. You see, as unique as you and I are, God has a race, a course, a track specifically for you. And sometimes we look at others, we have our focus on other people, and we think, man, I want to run that guy's race. Look how awesome he is, or that gal, man, I wish I was running her race. Or our race gets difficult, our track gets difficult, and that guy over there, he's just like, it's all downhill, and he's riding a bike, and I just want to be on that track. No. That's not what God has for you. God has for you a race, a track, a course that is designed specifically for you, for the giftings that he created you with, the talents that he created you with, and even a course designed with obstacles and challenges that are set and made to grow you. But when you run someone else's race, you know what happens? All you do is you're staring at their backside and you're eating their dust. And you feel like you can never get ahead. And you're frustrated. I can never be as good as that person. I can never do as good as that person. You're not supposed to be that person. You're not supposed to be on that person's track. You're supposed to be on your own. Run the race that is set before you. Run the race that's set before you. How do I know? How do I know which lane I'm supposed to be in? Because just like runners in the Olympics, man, if those guys go out of their lanes into someone else's lane, that's disqualify right there. I don't want to be DQ'd. I don't want to be penalized. I don't want to be fouled. How do I know where I'm supposed to run? What my track looks like? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do you know where your track is? You look to Jesus. You look to Jesus. That's how you know where to go. But you see, my problem is, and I know none of you are like me, my problem is I keep on looking at all of these little finish lines that are right in front of me. And I think if I can just get through that, if I can just make it to this deadline, if I can just make it to this event, if I can just make it to this date, if I can just make it to this thing, if I can accomplish this task, this project. But you know what? When you live like that, you're just building yourself up false hope. Because what happens is if you happen to reach that goal, that finish line, there's another one right behind it. Oh, okay, well now I'm going to run for that one. And you get excited, and then you reach that, and then there's another one right behind it. And pretty soon it starts to feel relentless. It starts to feel unending. If this just never wins, it's this false hope that gets built up. Finally, I'll be able to rest. Finally, I'll find some success. Finally, I'll find some happiness. But you never do, because there's always another one out there. What the writer says here is stop looking in front of you. I know that sounds completely counterintuitive to everything that we know about running, right? Don't look where you're going. No, you do look where you're going. You know where you're going? To him. You focus on Jesus. What? Okay, look what he did here. First of all, he's the author and finisher of our faith. That means he has a track specifically for you designed from start to finish. From start to finish. He has the whole track made for you. But then, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was Jesus' finish line. When he completed his race, which was the cross, he ascends to heaven and he sits down next to the Father. He is done running. He has accomplished his goal. That's his finish line. Looking unto Jesus. Why are we supposed to look unto Jesus? Listen to this. Revelation chapter 3. This is a little bit mind-blowing. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, or wins their race, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Your finish line is the throne of Jesus Christ. No, right? Like, no, my spot is like somewhere groveling at the throne of Jesus Christ, right? No. Your finish line, your place at the end of your race is right there on the throne with Christ. That's why we focus, that's why our finish line we should be looking at is up there, not down here. Looking to Christ, because that's where we're going. What does that look like? What is that? I mean, 10 billion people all piled on Jesus' lap? I have no idea. I don't know what that looks like practically, but you know what? I do know what it feels like to have all my kids piled on top of me on my sofa or on my chair. It's an incredible feeling. Is it not, parents? When those kids are just, I mean, you're suffocating, but you're also just, you're feeling so loved. That's an incredible thing. And that was the joy that was set before Christ. That's why he endured the cross. That's why he endured the shame. That's why he was mocked and betrayed and spit upon and beaten. For that joy. Sharing that finish line, sharing that prize with you and I, sharing that throne, the winner's seat, with you and me. That's why we need to keep our eyes on Christ. keep looking up. How am I supposed to know where I'm going if I'm not even looking at the track in front of me? No, you are. You're going to know where you're going because you're going to Christ. How am I supposed to know what track I'm supposed to run in if I'm not looking down in front of me? No, because Christ has a track for you. He has a course for you. You look at him, and you're going to run in it. He'll keep you there. How am I supposed to avoid sin if I'm not staring at it? If I'm not watching for all these gopher holes, how am I supposed to keep from getting trapped up? No, that's the problem. That's the problem. That's why we get ensnared, because we're focused too much on the sin instead of on the forgiver, Jesus Christ. I know it's backwards to everything that we think of and know of, the way that this world functions, but you weren't made for this world. You're made for the next. This is just a race. You know how quickly a race goes by? You remember the days before DVR? When you actually had to be on time for that game or for that race, for the Olympics? And if you missed it, 4 more years. I got to wait 4 years so I can see another one. Childhood was rough. Verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. When you feel like your race is getting too difficult, it's getting too hard, it feels like it's all uphill, Lord. I feel like I'm running in sand. When you think that you've got it so bad, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to think of Jesus. You're supposed to remember him and his sacrifice. And suddenly, you know what? I don't have it so bad. Suddenly, if I put my focus on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, I am no longer discouraged, but I am encouraged, because he was willing to do all of that for me and for that person I'm having a difficult time with. And if Jesus, if he can love like that, and his love is within me now, that's how we endure. All of these things are endurance. This is how we run with endurance. It's diligence in these things. It's diligence in being in your word and knowing the testimonies that surround you. Do you know what Noah went through? Well, sure, I've seen the picture on the wall. No, you don't know them. Get in your word and read about Noah. Do you know who Rahab was and what she did? And the risk that she took by faith. And get in your word and read of Rahab. Do you know what an insane, stupid thing that Abraham and Sarah did? And even how they made incredible mistakes along the way? Then you get in your Bible and you read about Abraham and Sarah. Be in your word. Surround yourself with these testimonies. Put down anything that you find identity in that is apart from Jesus Christ. It's only weighing you down. It's only holding you back. And stop focusing on the sin. Stop looking for it. It's only going to ensnare you. And if it does, man, confess that, repent of that, be forgiven of that, and put your eyes on Christ. And run your race. Run your race. Don't look at other people thinking I should run like them. No, you look at Jesus and you run to him. All right, Pastor, that makes sense, I hope. But I'm not a runner. I'm young. I'm new to this race, and I'm already getting tired. And I can't keep up this pace. And I'm winded. And I'm sucking wind. And I got my arms above my head. And I am dogging. I can't keep this up. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Faith, there's a Hall of Famer in there that inspires me like no one else. There's a guy mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 that gives me such encouragement and such hope and so much to learn from. His name is Enoch. Enoch. Yeah, he's mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11. Did you know that Enoch's story, his story is found in Genesis chapter 5. In case you didn't know, Genesis chapter 5 is a genealogy. You know, one of those chapters that the pastor usually says, you can read this on your own, we're moving on to the next chapter. It's a genealogy, it's a list of names. But stuffed away inside of Genesis chapter 5, inside of this genealogy, is the story of Enoch. You know how long Enoch's story is? One verse. Enoch's whole story, Enoch's race, was one verse, Hall of Fame. Genesis chapter 5. Enoch's name is mentioned a few times. Again, it's a genealogy, so it tells us who was his daddy and who he was daddy of. But his story is contained in only one verse. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says this. This is Enoch's whole race. Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's it. Enoch's whole race was a walk with God. And that earned him Hall of Fame status. A walk with God. Here's the secret to endurance. Endurance is not how fast you go. That's not endurance. Endurance is how well you maintain. That's what endurance is. You see, I might be the fastest guy in the world for 100 meters, but the jogger will beat me in the marathon, right? Because of endurance. Endurance isn't how fast you go, it's how well you maintain. Even if it's a walk. Enoch walked with God. Here's the really beautiful thing about that. Enoch walked with God. Enoch did something there that hadn't been done since Adam and Eve. When God created the world, the universe, and he created the paradise of Eden, and then he created man and woman, and everything was perfect before sin, before the fall, when everything was perfect, the Bible says that they would walk with God in the cool of the day. In the evening, when they were done, kind of just taking care of the plants and harvesting and enjoying the day. In the evening, the sun setting, and all of the amazing colors are in the sky, and the breeze is going, that's when they would walk with God in the garden, the three of them. Enoch experienced this. Enoch's race was not, oh, wow, look at that. Oh, look at that jump. Oh, look how fast he is. Did you see what he did there? No. Enoch's race was a walk every day with the Lord until all of a sudden he's gone. Enoch's race, his walk, led him directly to the finish with the Lord. That's endurance. Not to be some amazing superstar. That wasn't what he was going for. It was a simple daily walk with the Lord. The secret to endurance, man, all those things that we just read about being in your word and knowing those testimonies and laying aside anything that you find identity in aside from Christ and stopping focusing on our sins and running the race before me and focusing on the Lord, all of that wrapped up into a simple walk. Walk with Christ. That's my encouragement for you guys this morning. We're going to pray. we'll worship and we'll do communion. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this picture, Lord, this understanding about how simple our race of faith can be. Forgive us, Lord, for overcomplicating it. Lord, forgive us for carrying things, Lord, that we shouldn't be carrying. Forgive us for focusing on things we shouldn't be focusing on. Forgive us for Lord, coveting somebody else's race, Lord. Forgive us for losing sight of you in the finish line, the real finish line. Help us, Lord, simply to walk with you daily, that we might experience the incredible blessings that Enoch experienced, that we might find paradise here on earth as we walk with you day after day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.